what was wrong that Isaiah was addressing. Help us to understand what you call us to. And Lord, help us to see the results of someone who fasted and prayed in the way that your word says. Lord, help us to understand the scripture. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 58 is Isaiah addressing a nation that had taken on fasting as a ritual, as something they did, as something they understood some of the basic concepts about, but they thought that just by doing that, without allowing God to make changes in their lives, God would be happy with them. And so I want to start. I'm going to read most of the chapter. I'm not going to read the very end part, which talks about keeping the Sabbath, which is a whole different subject. But I'm going to read most of the chapter, and we're going to look at what they were doing, what God wanted, and what God said he would do if they would do it his way. It starts out, shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commandments of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. They had the outward formality down pat. And I think of a nation that has "In God We Trust" on our coins and says in the Pledge of Allegiance that we are one nation under God. And when anything happens, somebody's going to say, "God bless America." And yet, when it comes down to doing what God says, we've drifted a long way. So they ask this question. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? And I've made this connection over and over again, that fasting is a way of humbling ourselves before God. And God had told them, if disaster happened, if my people will humble themselves and pray, and so fasting is a logical first step. They got that. But yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. Oh my. Most of you know I worked at Burger King for a while, and every now and then I remember things, and I read this, and I remember the time the memo came out saying, we haven't made enough profit. Get rid of everybody that's working. Tell everybody that's working over 30 hours that they can't work over 30 hours anymore. They'll lose their insurance. They'll all quit. The average hourly rate will go down, and we'll make profit. I'd already told them I was leaving. I might have left because of that if I hadn't. We live in a world where those who have the money and the wealth and the power very often exploit people. And this is one of the things that Isaiah is addressing. You fast. You humble yourselves. But you do just exactly what you want to. You're not really seeking me. You're going through the motions. You're exploiting your workers while you say you're humbling yourself before God. You fast, and part of me says, and when you're hungry, you get irritated. Maybe that's not true. I struggle with that. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You're fasting so that God will listen to you and getting into a fist fight. Now, come on. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. I'm going to jump down, no, verse 5, excuse me. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only for a day, only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is it all about the outward? And because it was all about the outward, when you read Jesus talking, he said, when you fast, don't do all the outward stuff so everybody knows you're fasting, because it had become a hypocritical exercise. And then we read this. Is not this the kind of fast I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke. Is not this the kind of fast I've chosen? To seek justice, to seek to help those who are oppressed, to seek to help those who are in need, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not turn away from your own flesh and blood? This is the kind of fast that God wants. And then you go down to verse 9. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, oh my, now he's getting down to where we all live. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, yeah, he's talked about that, to the pointing finger and malicious talk. If you do away with singling people out for criticism, if you do away with talking bad about people, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed. God is talking about what he wants in terms of a godly life. And then he gives us a whole bunch of results. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will call for help, and he will say, here am I. If you really want God to listen when you fast, Isaiah is saying, you need to change your behavior. And you could summarize the change in you shall love your neighbor as yourself and be pretty close to everything he's talking about. Then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. People will see you with the light that God places in you. You'll be able to see clearly what's going on. It's like walking in noonday instead of at night. The Lord will guide you always. We live in really convoluted times. I've never had so much trouble trying to figure out what the truth was in so many situations, because it seems like everybody's lying about everything half the time. God can give us guidance. He can show us what's going on. He can guide us. And then there's a phrase. And I read this several years ago and I said, wow, that's almost a prophecy. Isaiah said, if you fast in the way I want you to fast, your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. That's really sort of interesting and very specific. He's saying, if you will do this, this is the kind of thing that God will use you to do. So I'm going to put Isaiah 58 with the book of Nehemiah. Here's how it starts. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, and that's the 20th year of Artaxerxes, king of the Persian Empire, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. Nebuchadnezzar tore down the walls of Jerusalem in 586 BC. The 20th year of Artaxerxes is 444 BC. We're talking about 142 years that Jerusalem has not had walls. And I'm not going to get into it because it's a little confusing, but in Ezra chapter 4, we find out that they tried to start the walls once, and Artaxerxes, the king at this time, sent an order saying, don't do it, punish anyone who tries. So the Jewish people are living in a situation, and we'll see more later, where they're poor, they're desperate financially, they have no protection from their enemies, and it's a disgrace. And there seems to be absolutely nothing they can do to change the situation. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And I'm not going to read the entire prayer, but if you want to know how to pray when you're fasting, read Nehemiah chapter 1 and Daniel chapter 9. It'll give you great ideas. This is just the very end of the prayer. Then I said, give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. Chapter 2 starts out in the month of Nisan. Nehemiah fasted and prayed for 4 months. This wasn't a quick, oh, I'll go without food today. I'll pray, and everything will be fine. Now, Nehemiah was in a difficult situation because we learned about Mordecai that he couldn't go into the king's presence with sackcloth. You couldn't go before the king looking sad, or you could be killed for that, okay? And so he's fasting, and he's probably fasting 1 or 2 meals a day. It's not a total fast for 4 months, obviously, because the king doesn't notice anything until he notices that his face is sad. So it's a fast, 1 or 2 days a week. One or two meals a day is what I meant to say. And he's seeking God, and he's praying, and then he's going before the king with a big smile on his face and doing his job. And his job was cupbearer to the king. Now, the cupbearer was a very responsible position because the easiest way to kill a king and become the next king was to put some poison in the wine. So the cupbearer would take the king, the wine that came to the king, pour a little bit of it in a glass, drink it, and then if nothing happened to him after a brief period of time, he could give the rest of it to the king. So the cupbearer had to be somebody that wasn't trying to poison the king, and he usually was somebody the king really trusted. So here we are. He's been fasting and praying for about 4 months. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. Being sad was dangerous. So the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid. We saw when we looked at Esther, when they fasted and prayed, Esther received the boldness to come up with a plan to expose the plot of Haman. Here we see Nehemiah suddenly with the boldness to say something that needed to be said. And if you study the history, and again, you have to go back to Ezra to get part of it, this is a king that had decreed that no one could rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. I was very much afraid. But I said to the king, now listen to these words, "May the king live forever." I laugh every time I read that. Everybody knows it's not true, but it's what you're supposed to say. "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" And I look at that and I say to myself, he didn't actually say Jerusalem. He just said the city where my ancestors lie buried. And I'm sure he knows about the decree that Artaxerxes had made beforehand that the walls could not be rebuilt. But he says what he needs to be said. And God, and I think it's because of the fasting and praying, the king said to me, "What is it you want?" Wow. What is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven. You see Nehemiah doing this, and I'm sure you've had the same experience. Something happens, "Lord, help!" And then you start talking because there's no time to go off into your closet and pray. It's just, then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king. And he's asking big. "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it." Unspoken. You may not remember you ordered those walls never to be rebuilt. I'm not going to go there. I'm asking you for permission to go rebuild the city where my ancestors lie buried. It's an enormous request. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, I've read a couple commentaries where they think this is Esther, but I'm pretty sure it's not. But Artaxerxes is the son of Xerxes, and Esther was his queen. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, "How long will your journey take, and when will you get back?" It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. 4 months seeking God. 4 months of probably fasting one or two meals a day. 4 months of pleading with God about a situation that had gone on well over 100 years and no fix in sight. And then all of a sudden, the king says, "Go rebuild the walls." We're not going to talk about how long it took him to get there. It was a couple months. We're not going to talk about the survey he made and how he organized everything and how they started to build the walls. I want to jump ahead to the part about this is the kind of fast God wants. And when you look at Nehemiah, you don't see it in the same order, but you see a man who was willing to fast and pray, but who had a heart for the kind of fast that God pleases. So the wall is going up, but in chapter 5, now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews. Some were saying, "We and our sons and daughters are numerous in order for us to eat and stay alive. We must get grain. We're starving." Others were saying, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine." Ooh, a famine going on. Not everything's gone rosy. Still others were saying, "We have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards." And you'll see a later reference in Nehemiah, if you take the time, to the fact that the taxes on the people were heavy. And Nehemiah says, "I never took a salary because the burden of the taxes on the people was so heavy. I provided everything out of my own means that I had from being cupbearer to the king. We have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we are of the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have had to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and vineyards belong to others." So they're in the middle of building the wall, and there's a group of people, and they gather and they say, "You've got to do something. We can't pay the king's tax. We've had to give our fields to others to buy grain to eat. And now we have no way of raising our own food. And it's our own people that are doing that to us. And you've got to do something." And I'm not reading all of it, but Nehemiah really tears into him. And I'm going to read the last part of it. "So I continued, 'What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God and avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grains, but let us stop charging interest. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the interest you are charging them. 1%, it's probably 1% a month, of the money, grain, new wine, and olive oil.'" Nehemiah had a heart to end oppression, to end bondage, to end people taking advantage of others. And when he was in a position where he could do something, he said, "This is going to happen." And he made it happen. "We will give it back," they said, "and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say." And the people did as they had promised. So Isaiah said, if you will fast and pray with a heart attitude that says you will help the poor and the needy and the oppressed, and you will do good to them, then all sorts of these things will happen, and you will be called a rebuilder of the walls and of streets with dwellings. So what happened? After over 100 years of no walls around Jerusalem, so the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul, in 52 days. Now you think about that for a minute. It's been down for over 100 years. And all of a sudden, there's a man who fasts and he prays and he's concerned about the poor and needy, and his heart attitude is right. And it takes him 52 days to get done what they hadn't been able to do in over 100 years. Now, I want to sort of sum it up. The Jews of Isaiah's day understood that fasting was a way of humbling themselves before God and getting him to listen to their prayers. But they thought that fasting alone was sufficient. Isaiah warned them that fasting without changing their behavior, essentially loving one another, especially those in need, would not bring the response they wanted from God. For fasting to be effective, it must be accompanied by obedience to God in terms of how we treat others. God promised that if they would fast and obey, then the Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Reminds me of what Jesus said to the woman at the well. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. The walls of Jerusalem have been broken down for about 142 years. According to Ezra, an attempt had been made to start rebuilding the walls, and Artaxerxes had ordered them to stop. Nehemiah fasted and prayed for 4 months. And then the king sent him to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls that he previously ordered could not be rebuilt. While he was supervising the rebuilding of the walls, he made provision for the needy and oppressed and ordered the wealthy Jews to stop taking advantage of them. And the wall was built in 52 days. By fasting and prayer and concern for those in need, he became a repairer of broken walls, a restorer of streets with dwellings. This persistent combination of fasting and prayer, coupled with treating others as God would have us treat them, is the kind of fasting God wants us to do. I know I've hit the subject of fasting pretty hard the last 3 weeks, but I've done it because we are in a culture where fasting is about as countercultural as you can get. I've done it because I grew up in church and never heard about fasting until I went away to Bible school. And I never met somebody who fasted until I went away to Bible school. I've done it because if you want to talk about an American, we're the consumers. And our job is to consume, to keep the economy going. And fasting and consuming don't exactly seem to fit together real well. I've talked about it because I feel that spiritually the church in America isn't in much better shape than Jerusalem was with the walls all broken down. And I believe we need to humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from our wicked ways. And the most common way you find in Scripture for a person to humble himself before God is to fast. To say, in essence, God, you're more important to me than food. And for some of us, that's really, really hard. I mean, I walk into the house and I open the refrigerator door. It's an instant reflex. I even open the refrigerator door here. I mean, it's not easy for me. It's not easy for most of us. And yet, I think it's what God is calling the church to do. Because I very honestly believe that unless the church in America really seeks God, we're in for some very difficult times ahead. And we need to be seeking him. And we need to be seeking him in humility. And the instructions are in the bulletin about what kind of fasting might take place. And it's entirely up to you. And I'm very aware that there are people with medical conditions who should not fast. But ask God, is there something I should do? And then do it to the Lord and seek him and pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we thank you for the examples we've looked at in the last couple of weeks about when things were desperate and your people fasted and prayed, you answered them. And Lord, it's not just us. This is happening all over the United States and all over the world. People are setting aside 10 days for fasting and prayer. Father, hear our cry. Lord, do the things that we cannot do. Move the hearts of people in authority that we can't move. Bring people to faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, the stuff we long to see happen, we can't make happen. The answer's not in who we elect, although that might help, but it's not the answer. The answer is in you. And Lord, help us to believe that and to seek you for it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.